ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen in our study of Genesis, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, has died. And as we'll see here tonight in Genesis chapter 25, Abraham's life is going to come to an end as well. You know, Abraham lived some 48 years after the death of his wife Sarah. He's going to marry Keturah and is going to have children with her as well. We think about death. Death is one of those things that is hard to deal with. And, you know, when God created the heavens and the earth and all life, there was no death. I think this is why it's so hard for us to understand death, because it's not what God put into the program. Death came about when sin entered this world, when Adam and Eve sinned. The death process began, and we also see the wickedness of man's heart, the wicked things he'll do. And look at what goes on today. It's not pretty. You know, Warren Wiersbe gives us this insight into life and death of both Sarah and Abraham, and he wrote this. King Solomon said, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." He did not say that death is better than birth, for after all, we must be born before we can die. Solomon's point was that the name given you at birth is like fragrant ointment, and you must keep it that way until you die. When you received your name at birth, nobody knew what you would make out of it. But at death, that name is either fragrant or putrid. If it's fragrant at death, then people can rejoice. For after death, nothing can change it. So for a person with a good name, the day of death is better than the day of birth. The names of Abraham and Sarah were fragrant in life and in death and are still fragrant today. In these chapters, we meet Abraham, Genesis chapter 25, and Sarah, Genesis chapter 23, at the end of life's road. And we learn from them what it means to die in faith. Now, again, we already covered Sarah's death back in Genesis 23. We're going to look at Abraham's life and then focus on his son Isaac as the story continues on, leading us to the Messiah eventually down the road. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Lethusim, and Luman. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abadiah, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And let's just stop there. Thank God there's not a lot of names as we continue on, because, you know, when we get to Chronicles, I skip over a lot of those names because I can mess them up just as well as anyone else. But we see here, sometime after Sarah's death, Abraham remarries, or really, Keturah is his concubine, according to 1 Chronicles 132. And he has six sons with Keturah, plus grandsons and great-grandsons. And even though she was a concubine, and it was kind of like a wife, many feel, though, that the status of this relationship was like a second-class wife. And that's really not the case. A concubine was a wife, but here's the big difference that many miss. The children of a concubine did not have the rights to inherit the property of their father, while the children of the wife did. Now, we saw that with Hagar and her son Ishmael. He didn't inherit all of Abraham's possessions. Who did? Isaac did, who was born to Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And we're going to see that here with the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the children that were born from Keturah, he gave them gifts and sent them away from the land of promise, as we're going to see. Now, I kind of gave you insight into what's going to happen here, but as you read those first four verses, how is this going to play out with these sons and Isaac, the son of promise? Well, again, we're told, we don't even have to guess this. Verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. You know, I think God obviously showed this to Abraham, and also Isaac is aware of this as well. And he gave everything that he had to Isaac. But what happened with the sons of Keturah? Gifts, and you need to go out of the land of promise. You got to go out of the land of Canaan. You can't stay here. Why? Because this is the land of promise. This is to Isaac. It's not to you. Look at verse 7. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. So Abraham lived 175 years. He died. He was full of years. And people get confused with that. Well, yeah, he's 175 years. He was full of years. That was pretty old. But that's not the idea. They were years filled with life. He served the Lord. Was he perfect? No, because there's no one who is perfect. But his life was lived completely and fully to the Lord. And he died satisfied because he passed those spiritual blessings on to his son Isaac. You know, we as Christians can live full lives as well, full of lives, full of years. Not that we're going to be 175 years old. Praise the Lord. I don't want to be 175 years in these bodies. But no matter how long we live as a Christian, 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, if we use what God has given to us, there'll be years of full life as we serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what age you go home to be with the Lord. It's what you've done at the time that God has given you. And that's so important. You know, so many people today just sit on the fringes of serving God. They don't really serve Him. They're just spectators, I guess. You know, I don't know how many people you have on a football field, but it's not many. You got 60, and in college stadiums, you may have 100,000 people in the stands, but they're spectators. They're not playing. There's only a few that are playing, and we see that in the church today. No, use the gifts that God has given to you fully. Serve Him, and let you the years you live be full of life, and pass those spiritual blessings on to family. You know, yeah, Isaac is the son of promise. There's no doubt about it. What's interesting is who else comes? When Abraham dies, who else comes to mourn the death of their father? Ishmael. Now, all the bickering and stuff that went on between the two of them probably is gone. They came together. And they bury Abraham in the cave of Machpelah. That's where Sarah was buried. And they go their separate ways. And we're told God blesses Isaac. And where is he dwelling? He's dwelling at Beer Lahairoi, or the well of him that liveth and seeth me. In other words, it's a well of living water. And isn't that where we're to dwell? I mean, so many times Christians live in a desert area. They're not feeding on the Word of God. They're not taking in that spiritual life that they need. They're not spending time with the Lord. You know, as you spend time with Him, His Spirit is poured upon our lives. He gives us those times of refreshment and comfort and direction and so on. And what's interesting is, you know, we look at Abraham. He was a great man. You know, to the Jews, he's the father of faith. And even Paul talks about him being the father of faith for us as Christians. He was a great example. But we have to remember he was just a man. He wasn't God. God's work passed on now from one generation, Abraham, to the next generation, Isaac, and it will continue to be passed on. I think that's important for us to understand. You know, Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, "What a picture Abraham's life is of a life like yours and mine. There is nothing unusual about him. Nevertheless, God made him an extraordinary person whose life reaches far beyond the realms of earth out into eternity. His life is one of blessing, fellowship, and fullness. Abraham stands as a living testimony to anyone who takes the path of faith and walks this way. In so doing, we will find the same blessing. The author of Hebrews in the Great Heroes of Faith chapter has this to say about Abraham and others before him. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, Abraham's life is the life really of every Christian who walk in faith in Jesus. We're his, and we're pilgrims on this earth. And that's something that we have to remember. You know, this is not our home. I love our country dearly. I'm disheartened to see what's happening in it, that people can just speak all kinds of lies and no one questions it anymore. It breaks my heart. But I have to remember, this is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I'm passing through this land. Well, then what am I here for? To bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying. That's my mission here. If there was no work for me to do, then the moment I got saved, boom, I'm with the Lord. You're with the Lord, right? What's the purpose of being here then? The purpose is we are his messengers. We're ambassadors for Christ to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world, as I said. And again, we're just like Abraham. We're just individuals that God is using at different capacities. And that's what an honor, what a privilege it is. When you think about it, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has called you into a ministry to serve him, work for you to do. Almighty God loves you that much and wants to use you. Well, look at verse 12 here in Genesis 25. We're told this. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebath, then Kedar, Abdel, Mishbim, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hider, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedmon. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is the east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria, and he died in their presence of all his in the presence of all his brethren. Now, here's the genealogy of Ishmael before the Holy Spirit's going to take us back to the chosen lineage through Isaac. You know, in Genesis 17:20, we were told, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation." That has come to pass. As Ishmael has 12 sons that are going to occupy the land from Havilah or the area in north central Arabia to Shur between Beersheba and Egypt. And many of Ishmael's sons settled in the area around Saudi Arabia. This is the place where the god Allah is worshipped, the place that gave birth to the Islamic faith. And remember that the Lord said to Hagar regarding the descendants of Ishmael in Genesis 16:12, "He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And that's what we see with the descendants of Ishmael. They live in hostility, not only towards each other, but also to the children of Israel. Here's the thing, they were all brothers, and yet they couldn't get along with each other. And that's what God said, you're going to be like a wild man. And here at the age of 137, Ishmael dies. He passes off the scene. And this hatred, though, continues on today. Isn't that incredible when you think about how far back we're going here? And this hatred towards the people of God continues on. Look at verse 19 here in Genesis 25. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as a wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. So Isaac's 40 years old when he married Rebekah. That means Abraham was 140 years old at the close of Genesis chapter 24. And maybe that's when he married Keturah, when he was 140. And we see here that for 20 years now, Rebekah could not conceive a child. She has no children. She's barren. And it's interesting, Isaac didn't try to help God out here like his father Abraham did, right? Having a child with his maidservant. That didn't work out too well. What did he do? What did Isaac do that Abraham didn't do? He pleaded and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered his heart's cry. Rebekah was pregnant. And he wasn't praying for, 2 minutes, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 20 years after he started praying that Rebekah was pregnant or bore this child, or these children, I should say. I think that's important for us to understand, not to give up on praying for people. Think about it. I've been praying for them for years to get saved, and nothing's happening. You don't know how close that person is to getting saved. Continue praying. You don't have to stop praying for that person until they die, and then it's over. You continue to pray. That's really important for us to understand. Don't give up on praying. And what's interesting here is Rebekah feels there's a problem with her pregnancy. Something's going on. There was turmoil in her womb, you might say. In fact, literal Hebrew tells us the children smashed themselves inside of her. Talk about sibling rivalry. You think after they're born, they'd have it. This is in the womb they're fighting in there. Crazy. And she knew something's going on here. This is not normal. Even though she had never had a child before, she knew this wasn't right. And what did she do? She sought the Lord for direction. I like that. The Lord explains to her, "Rebekah, this is what's going on. You have two children in your womb. They're going to become two nations. Yet the younger is going to be served by the older." Now, that's the reverse order. Usually the older one is the one who is served by the younger. But now God says, no, this is going to be completely different. Now the younger one will be served by the older one. This is God's word to Rebekah, and really to Isaac. It's a promise. And this is the sovereign will of God. Does that mean God favored one over the other? Not at all. Not at all. It's interesting because Paul tells us in Romans 9, verses 10 through 14, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who called. It was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" Ooh. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not." Why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Well, the logical conclusion in our minds is Jacob was better than Esau. Esau was going to be a bad person, so God chose the better one. But Paul says it was not of works or anything that they did. Then what's it based on? God's sovereign election. It was made before they were born. This is not a salvation issue here. This is a works issue. This is what God has planned for this child. Think about the nation Israel. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? Oh, because they were so much better than everyone else, right? Well, we know the story. That's not true. In fact, Exodus 32:9, the Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." So they weren't good. God didn't say, "Hey, I'm choosing you because you're so great." No, that's just his plan. That was his purpose. That's what he wanted to do. See, I'm not the pastor of this church because I'm a great guy. I'm the pastor of this church because God has elected me to be pastor. It's a position. This is not a salvation issue. This is what God has planned for my life. And that's the same true for you. God has plans for you. But it's not speaking of salvation. Now, it also says that the older shall serve the younger. When did Esau serve Jacob? Well, it wasn't really in their lifetime, but in the descendants. And Paul quotes out of Malachi 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, with Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What is he speaking of? Individuals? Some will say yes. I say no. He's speaking of nations. Malachi wrote these words 500 years after the death of these kids. So he's not speaking of individuals, he's speaking of the nations. In Obadiah, God declares his hatred over the Edomites. Why? For their idolatry, their violence against Israel, their rejoicing when Israel was defeated in battle, and so on. Here's what ends up happening, though, with these verses. The Calvinists will use this to show election, and the idea here is that God has elected some to be saved and others not to be saved. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Jacob I have saved, Esau, you're going to hell. But it says that God is not unrighteous. Again, this is not a salvation issue. Norman Geisler points this out. He said, few scriptural texts are more misused by extreme Calvinists than this one. Yeah. They say that Paul is teaching that in eternity past, before Esau and Jacob were even born, God chose to love Jacob and to hate Esau. To save Jacob, to send Esau to hell, like I said. And we see, they say, now that we see this played out in the world today. That's how it works with everyone. God chooses to love some and to hate others. And that's all there is to it. You can't change God. He loves this person, hates that person. That's just wrong. How do I know? Well, there's so many verses we can go to. But I'll just share John 3:16 and 17 because these are verses that we know very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Calvinists will tell you that the word world means only those that God has elected. Well, that's really adding to what the scriptures are saying. Even if you don't know Greek, as you read what's being said, it's speaking of every person has to make a choice. How do I know that? Jesus said, whoever believes. What is that? Oh, that's a choice, isn't it? Whoever believes. I have to make a choice. God, if I don't have a choice, then this makes no sense. See, this is not very complicated, and yet so many distort the scriptures to make them say what they want to believe. God is fair. God is righteous. All his judgments are perfect. And no one that goes to hell can blame God for being sent there because it was their choice by rejecting the true and living God, rejecting Jesus. Now, does God know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved? Absolutely, he does. He knows all things, but he doesn't force them or make them go to hell. Some even go to the extreme and say, Adam and Eve did not have a choice in the Garden of Eden to sin. God had predestined them to sin. Because that makes God bad. God gave them a choice. Adam, all these trees, all the fruit of these trees are for you to partake of. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day of you eat of it, you shall die. Which one is the bad one? That was a choice, okay? Otherwise we make God unjust, not giving us choice. And I've used the illustration before, but to me it just makes sense. Think of election and predestination in terms of salvation as railroad tracks. One is election, the other free will. The train sits on the tracks, and these tracks run parallel, obviously, to each other. So the train's on top of those tracks, and it's both election and free will that takes the train to the destination. And it's both election and free will that takes us where? To heaven. To me, it's simple. Well, now we're going to see the birth of these children. Look at verse 24 here in Genesis 20. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, or Jacob, we call him. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So that's that 20 years of praying. He was 40 years old when they got married. He was praying for 20 years, and now she gives birth to this child. And this first child, they call him Harry, not H-A-R-R-Y. He had a lot of hair on his body, so he was a hairy kid, and they called him Harry. Simple as that. So that's Esau. Second child is grabbing his heel.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.